Thank you, Brother Chris. Thank you, Miss Lisa. Thank you, congregation. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. And as I share with the young folks this morning, today I want to talk about when there's really no answers sometimes to things in life. And you and I know most of the things, seems like most of the things in this life, there are no real answers. And so that's why we need. A guidebook. We need some instructions how to handle things. And I think Psalm 73 gives us that. You probably never heard a message before. If you have, you hadn't heard many from Psalm 73. It's about when things are out of our control. Things just happen. We just have to. How do we handle them? And if you see the top of the heading, it says it's a Psalm of Asaph. And Asaph is one of the three choir directors of King David that he had, who worked under him. And he's a great worship leader. He was a great choir director in the Old Testament. And he shares with us some things that he even struggled with as someone who loves God and who would sing about God and lead others to sing about God from a biblical perspective in the Old Testament. And so in just a moment, we'll if you're able to, let's stand and read a few verses from Psalm 73. Psalm 73, look at verse 1. It says, "Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me," he's speaking of himself, "my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily." No, go down to verse 16. "When I was," excuse me, he says, and he continues on and on to speak like that. But then in verse 16, "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end." Father, bless your word. In Christ's holy name, amen. Please be seated. On January 17th, 2004, a gigantic whale was beached on the southwest coast of Taiwan, and obviously it had died. 2 weeks later, they decided that they were gonna move that from where it was to another destination. They had to go through the city, a city in that area, to get to that other destination so they could do an autopsy on this gigantic 50-ton, I don't know how big it was, huge whale that had died. And it took, I understand, about 50 real strong laborers and three lifting cranes and about 13 hours to hoist this 56-foot gigantic animal on a flatbed trailer. Pedestrians, as they began to haul that huge whale down the streets of this downtown city, pedestrians and shop owners and everybody just wanted to see this spectacle of this enormous whale coming down through the streets. And then it happened. Probably can't tell it there, but the whale exploded. Can you believe that? All that gas and all that stuff that had been festering up in that crazy thing for these weeks, this is about to explode too, isn't it? It exploded! Let me see if I can go to the next picture. Next picture, you can see a little bit of the inside of the whale. there in the streets are cleaning up. You can imagine the smell. Not just blood and guts everywhere, but the smell of it. All over people that were around, right in that area, all over their cars, all over everything. And this guy's got this little bitty water hose. They need a fire department there with a gigantic hose trying to clean that up. And anyway, that something happened that was unexpected, that had never happened before. And there were no real answers, perhaps, why in the world would something like this occur. I bet when they woke up that morning and they went to their shop, or they decided they were going to walk the downtown area, they had no idea that they would end up with whale guts on them. You know, isn't that just like life? You're going about your own business. You didn't see it coming, and a whale explodes on you. Maybe not literally, but, you know, in general. You don't plan for it. You don't welcome it. But it happens anyway. Life has a way of altering our course and leaving us confused, leaving us hurt, leaving us weak, leaving us with lots of unanswered questions. What do you do when your theology is clashing with reality? What do you do when with all those convictions that God has given us, when life stinks? How do you live above the storms and rise above them as we should, like wings of eagles? How do we do that when some of the hardest, most painful, worst things in life happen, when we have no real answers? Well, I believe this choir director says it as well as anybody does here. You know, I think when we find out that life throws us whale guts, God is nearby. Amen? He's nearby. It may not appear that way, it doesn't seem that way, but we know theologically, we know it from Scripture, that God is always closer than we think. Psalm 73 is a passage. And even when you're doing the right thing, you're leading worship, you're trying to please God, you're doing what He wants you to do, you're faithful, you get the back of somebody's hand anyway. You get betrayed. You get something that happens that's beyond your control. So Psalm 73 tells us a little bit about that. Look, notice verse 1 and 2. The choir director says that God is indeed good to Israel, to the pure in heart. And then he says in verse 2, but for me, my feet almost slipped, he says. My steps nearly went astray. He's saying, I nearly lost my way, is what he's saying. Here's what I want you to think of in just a second, brothers and sisters. Think of a time in your life. It could have been a long time ago. It could have been more recent than not. Think of a time when God rescued you from almost losing your way. Think of that moment for just a second. God rescued you. You were about to lose your way. You had about to throw away everything that you had learned in Bible school, Sunday school, in church. Your parents taught you, your grandparents taught you about the Word of God, and you almost lost your way. Think of that moment. And then praise God within yourself that you didn't lose your way, that He kept you, that He didn't allow you to lose your way. I think that's what Asaph is doing today, because we've all been there. Asaph doesn't keep his troubles a secret. In verse 3 he says, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, I think one of the problems in this life is with our children, with our grandchildren, even with us as we're growing up, And hopefully when we get older, we don't have this problem as much. Asaph hits it right here. He touches on it. In the text, he says, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He mentions four key words. And two of them refer to the people he had been watching. I think, dear brothers and sisters, when our children, when our grandchildren, when those that are leading us, going astray, or about to go astray, or have gone astray, when they begin to watch people they shouldn't be watching, then they're going to be led astray. Because that's what he says. He says, notice he says, the arrogant folks. He says, I was envious of the arrogant and the wicked. Arrogant are people who are boastful, who post it on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and everything else. They're very arrogant. They could be sports figures or Hollywood figures or anyone. They're very arrogant. Don't be envious of the arrogant. Teach your children and grandchildren, don't be envious of the arrogant, because they will lead them astray. The wicked, he talks about, those who are offended by God, who are offended by what you and I know is God's holy word. They're offended by the Ten Commandments. They're offended by one man and one woman. They're offended by what God says is right and what God says is wrong. They're wicked. Asaph has his eyes on the wrong people. And so you and I need to encourage our people around us. Don't be watching these people. Don't be watching the arrogant and the wicked and say, why do they have it easy? Why have they got it so good? We shouldn't have our eyes on them in the first place, especially if we love God and God has saved us and God has given us eternity forever and ever. Why should we have our eyes on those two kinds of folks? Asaph had his eyes on the wrong kind of folks. Because we can't stay on track and watch these guys. We can't watch these kind of folks and stay on track, because they're wrong. The third word he mentions there in that verse is, prosperity. It was the Hebrew word is shalom for prosperity. It means peace with God, but these people had a private obsession. It became a private obsession. You can say, Brother Asaph, he just was focused in a meaningful way. He looked at the lifestyles, the clothing, the houses, and he thought to himself, they're getting away with the things. They're getting more than I'm getting. They're getting everything God promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's perhaps saying, I don't drink, I don't cheat. I try to serve God. I thought you reap what you sow. And look at these guys. They're all this prosperity. He had his eyes on the wrong thing. No wonder he almost slipped. He almost fell away. Because he was watching the wrong people. And you and I know one of the worst things a kid can do, a teenager can do, is hang around the wrong person, isn't it? They say, well, I can lead this little boy, I can lead this girl to Christ if I hang around them. No, you can't. Most of the time it's not going to happen. Most of the time, the flesh and the ways of this world is going to ruin the Christian, going to lead them astray. There are exceptions. But they're exceptions. They're not the rule. The rule is you can't. They're going to pull you in. Of all these problems, this great choir leader reminds us that it's going to happen if you're not careful. And Asaph had fallen into the trap of loving the world and seeing the things of the world. He was more concerned with the success of this world than he was the sin of those people he was watching. And that leads to the fourth word we see in that verse there, verse 3, envy. He says, I was envious of them. I wanted to be like them. I wanted to be like those wicked, openly anti-God, hating sinners. Isn't that terrible? When a Christian gets to that point where they say, I want to be like them. I want to be like Lady Gaga. I want to be like, you name some sports figure that's way up here. That's, they may be good people, but they don't love Jesus. And their life reflects that. Envy says, I want what you have. Asaph was eaten up with it. Envy is so common that God made it one of his 10 commandments. And you know which one it is, Exodus 20, 17. Do not envy or don't covet your neighbor's house, his wife, the neighbor's wife, female slave, ox, donkey, anything that belongs to the neighbor. Don't be envious. Don't want it. Leave it alone, God says. And Asaph was envious. He let envy in the door of his house. Before you and I bail out on God, Asaph wants you and I to learn a few things, I think. And that's what I want to talk about today real quickly. I want to give you three truths I believe we see from the story. First, how to not let yourself slip away. How to not allow yourself to fall when everyone else is falling and being swayed with this world. First of all, we have to make sure that we pour continuously our heart out to God. Continuously pour our heart out to God day after day after day. Today I do it. Tomorrow I do it. The next day I do it. If I do it just today and wait till next Sunday, between now and next week, it's not going to go very well. My spiritual life is going to be a wreck. So I have to do it day after day after day. Just like eating, you eat every day. You got to eat spiritually every day. Pour your heart out to God. That's what the psalmist is saying here. He's honest with you and I. He felt like God had given him a bad deal, so he poured his heart out to him. God, you've given me a bad deal. He took his doubts and confusion to God in prayer. He didn't pretend that everything was okay. He didn't try to hide everything from his church family. He just put it out there in the open. He found balance, though. He didn't perhaps put every little thing he thought. Some people spill all their beans, don't they? Y'all know people do that? They tell everything they know. Don't tell everything you know. Y'all know that. But there are some people that will. That's why you can't tell them anything, because they'll tell it all. We don't need to know everything, do we? We just need to know something. We need to know so we can pray for you. So we can lift you up. And it was okay for Asaph to tell God, to pour out his heart. God, I'm mad. I'm frustrated. I don't like this. It's okay for you to talk to God that way. Job did it when he wrestled with God. And there's no record of God scolding Job anywhere for being honest. In fact, God offers this unique invitation in Isaiah. Look at this great invitation that God says for you and I. Take me to court. Let us argue our case together. State your case so that you may be vindicated. That's how good our God is. He wants you to carry it to him. Your feelings, your innermost feelings. You don't have to hide them from him. God, I'm mad. I'm ticked off. I don't understand. You're killing me, God. Help me understand this here. He's God. He can handle it. Pour your heart out to him. That's what he says. That's what he wants us to do. God's big enough to take our anger and our pain, our questions, so we can tell him about it. He may not answer them the way we want them to be answered, but he's God. He can handle it. Don't keep those emotions, those frustrations cooped up on the inside just so you can share them with a human being. Share them with God. Don't store up anger. It causes headaches. It causes ulcers. It causes stress. Unload it on God, because he can handle it. And that brings me to the second point that I believe Asaph is teaching us. We do have to weigh our choices carefully. Weigh them carefully. In verse 12 and 14, he talks about that. He had taken his heart so much, envy had taken his heart so much that he was fed up with living a godly life. He was angry and he was confused. And in verse 15 he says, look what he says in verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children, is what he says. In other words, he says, if I'd have went public with what I was really thinking with human beings instead of talk to God about it, I would have become a tool of Satan. And a lot of people do that, don't they? Something happens at church. They're already in their own life. They're already doing some things they shouldn't be doing. They're not living the way God wants them to live. We're not human. We're human. We're not perfect, but still, they get off track a little bit in their spiritual life. Something occurs in church. And then they really get frustrated and get angry and whatever. And they begin to spew that stuff. Instead of taking it to God, they begin to spew it out to other human beings. They become a tool of Satan. There was a, there used to be a prominent worship leader several years back, very prominent, wrote some beautiful songs, incredible songs. Had a wife and three or four children, I don't know. And he went public with his inner struggles that he was God was leading him into homosexuality. He had sang before hundreds of thousands, probably even on the Billy Graham crusade, numerous huge platforms. And he said, he went public that I'm going into homosexuality. That's the way God's leading me. Left his wife, left his children, found him a partner. Obviously, probably already had a partner. And moved to a church in Fort Lauderdale that says, come on in. All of us, God loves all of us and loves us just like you are. Do what you want to do. Live the lifestyle you want to live. He may be the worship leader at the church. I don't know. Some church, not really a church, is it? Not ordained by the Lord Jesus Christ because it's not biblical. We have to be careful when we have those inner struggles, brothers and sisters, that we don't become tools of Satan, that we weigh our choices carefully, what we share, what we don't share. We share it all with God, but what we share with our fellow human beings. We do things that we regret because we have stopped to consider the consequences. Asaph paused to realize his decisions would have betrayed children, he says here. It'll betray your children. It'll betray their children. It'll betray other people's children. It will betray people, and let alone children. It'll cause ripple effects that it'll affect even the little ones, is what he's saying. And so God wants us to be real careful what we say. It may be betraying those precious little ones who are simple-minded, but what we say may cause them to all of a sudden become scorners, smart aleck, and then become fools after that, which is very, very deadly. Third thing I want you to see today is God wants you and I to seek the bigger picture. Look at verse 16. Asaph says, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Asaph is saying, when I went back to church where I should have been in the first place, where I lead worship all the time or whatever, when I went back and I let God speak to me as I had been before, it all became clear again. I tried to figure it out at home, but it made me more oppressed. It made me worried. I worried more when I tried to figure it out at home. But when I came to worship, when I opened my heart back up to God, when I let Him speak to me, everything changed, is what He's saying. In the sanctuary, God became my focus. It took my mind off the TV and off any other distractions, politics and what's going on in the world and race relations and everything else. When I went into the sanctuary, God became the bigger picture. My eternal perspective changed. Not my problems. They didn't go away. I still had them. But my perspective on all of my problems changed. I think Asaph realized what John wrote in 1 John chapter 2. He says the world and its desires were going to pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. Armed with a new perspective about God and this world, Asaph himself sees himself clearly. He's saying, God, I was like an animal maybe before, but not anymore. But you know, an animal, I love animals, and you do too, for the most part. I would think all of us do. Dogs, we don't have one now. We have a cat, and cats are strange birds, but we have one. But that's what my family likes, and so I have to deal with it. But we don't have a dog. But dogs, they are concerned about the immediate, aren't they? The immediate. They're not thinking down the road. When you come into the room, they're thinking about right now. When you're feeding them, they're thinking of right now. When you're petting on them, they're thinking of right now. God has given Asaph a perspective that was more than just right now. When Asaph was thinking about, why are they being blessed? Why are they not struggling? Why is their life going well? And he had his eyes on the wrong people. And he had his focus on the wrong things, obviously. He was thinking about right now. Now, when he went into the sanctuary of God, he allowed God to speak to his heart. He's seeing things differently. He's seeing an eternal perspective. He's seeing the end. He's seeing the future. And so, he's seeing really when a whale exploded in his life that God was nearby is what he's seeing. And that's what God wants you and I to see. I don't know what your whale is that's exploding maybe in your life or that exploded that you're still struggling with somewhat. But I believe as long as you come to the sanctuary of God, as long as you have an open heart, as long as you're wanting God to speak to you and you don't try to take care of all your spiritual business at home, you let Him speak to you here in the sanctuary. You can have a sanctuary at home, we know that. But still, it's something about assembling together. It's something about taking the time and effort to be in God's house if you can do it. Some people are not able to, but many, many people are, and they just don't do it. And it would save them, like it saved Asaph, a lot of trouble. And it may even keep them from slipping away, like it kept Asaph. I don't know where you are today, but if you're about to slip away, I pray that you'll ask God for forgiveness and to give you the bigger picture. And you will be thankful that there was a time, you'll remind God that there was a time in your life when you almost slipped away and you didn't, and you're thankful for that. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we praise you for your word. Lord, may Psalm 73 ring in our mind and in our hearts, that we can cry out to you. We can say, we can pour our heart out to you as we feel. We don't have to just pour it out to some crazy human being. We should even more pour it out to you. And Lord, that we have to be careful what we share with other people. And Lord, you just want us to be just to trust you, just to serve you. Thank you again for these precious people. Stir our hearts, Lord, where we need to be stirred. In Christ's holy name, amen.